Heavenly Father, Lord, we genuinely appreciate every extension of thy good hand of grace. We know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And Lord, you do not change. You're not the shadow that moves. There's no variableness with God. And so as you've given good and perfect gifts to the people of Israel, you've given good and perfect gifts to your people throughout the ages, Lord, you haven't changed. And you'll still continue, therefore, to do so right into eternity and throughout eternity. So, Lord, this morning as we bow together, we pray again just for a fresh blessing from heaven. We pray, Lord, for help. Lord, you know every heart and every soul gathered here today. And Lord, we wait upon thee. As we're singing, Lord, with thee, even the Sunday school this morning, about waiting at Jesus' feet, bowing at Jesus' feet. And Lord, that's our desire today, that we'll wait at thy feet for the blessing from thee, that thou wilt minister to every soul. That Lord, you will make us exemplary saints. Lord, there must be a deeper cord of godliness in our congregation. There must, Lord, be a greater Christ-likeness and a care. For Lord, how will the work of God ever progress unless thy people know what it is, Lord, to be mature in the faith. So Lord, be with us now. We pray, Lord, you will bring words of rebuke. We pray, Lord, you will bring words of chastening. We pray, Lord, you will be like the sculptor who thumps time and time and time again the rock to fashion the rock into the desired shape. Lord, we desire to be fashioned by thee, and Lord, to be made like thee. So, Lord, help us today. Wonders, if necessary, but Lord, bring the balm and encourage our hearts as we look at thy word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thus far in the book of Philippians, it has been clearly presented to us that we ought to be a people who are thankful, a people who are joyful, a people who are confident, not in self, but in God, a people who are prayerful and loving, a people who are unselfish, Christ-like, and Christ-minded. And that is the bulk of what's all of chapter 1, and certainly the beginning of chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're given these very practical examples of men who lived in the very way which Philippians chapter 1 has set out for us. Okay. We all want to be more thankful and joyful and confident and prayerful and loving and unselfish and Christ-like and Christ-minded. We want to do those things, and we've got the theology, I trust, to some degree. And I trust, men and women, you're taking this seriously, and you are going through that chapter 1, and you're praying that God will cultivate those qualities in you, for that is God's will and God's design for you. That says general will for everyone who's gathered here this morning. Chapter 2 opens here with this example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary example, all right? He is the one who humbled himself, came from heaven, took upon himself the form of a man, and died for men and women. None of us have come from such heights to such depths, to such agonies as Christ, okay? So he is the perfect example, which none of us have even the ability of perfectly mimicking, but nevertheless, the truth is there, we should be like Christ. Prepare to be humbled. Prepare to do the menial tasks. Prepare to suffer for those around us, even if they don't like us. Suffer for them, that we might see them won for Jesus Christ. And so, verse 12 makes the great challenge. Work out. Live out your own salvation. You profess to be saved. You say you're a child of God. Well, then act like one. Do what Philippians 1 says, because if you're not, you are not living out your salvation. You're more like the pagan than you are the child of the living God. And this is paramount to the witness of the church and for the glory of God. Because from verse 12 onwards, you have these exhortations that this is necessary for your witness, as I've said. Read with me here. Well, just look at verse 14 here. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's good. That's a good testimony. That's good conduct. Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. You might say to yourself, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's not that big a deal. Maybe you struggle with that bit. You know, it's not a big deal. You're a bit of a whinge, a bit of a gird. You're a bit of a disputer. You know what God says in verse 15 there? You have to do this so that you're blameless and harmless and you're evidently a son of God. A murmurer, disputer, is evidence of no salvation. That's why in the Old Testament, when the people murmured against God, disputed amongst themselves, and we explained it to you before, but that's why God sent such strong chastenings, and so many of them died, because that was evidence. There's no grace in the heart. If you're saved, you'll be thankful for everything that God gives you. You will be. If you're not, something wrong with the heart. Verse 15 then says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Here's the point. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is your witness. You are living amongst wolves. You are living amongst the goats. And you are required to be like the lamb, harmless, blameless, without rebuke. That is your testimony. Listen, you might be a theologian. You might know doctrine inside out and have no witness, no power with man, for you live more like a pagan than the people of God. So is it any wonder, therefore, that people don't listen to your witness? That your own family doesn't listen? That your neighbors doesn't listen? It's because of your conduct, not your theology, but your conduct. The Lord makes it clear. You are living in a crooked and perverse nation. You need to live right. You need to live right. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Do you get that? Holding forth the word of life. Let's say the Olympics were coming again. And the people who organized the Olympics, they phoned you up. And they said, we want you to hold the torch and to run through Larne holding the Olympic flame. You would understand that, wouldn't you? You would be holding up the flame. You would be an ambassador for the sport. All right? That's the idea here. The Lord says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. By your stride, by your walk, by your run, whatever the case may be, what you're doing is holding up word of life, the word of God. And so if you say one thing and do another thing, you're not holding forth the word of life. That is not God's plan for the evangelist, all right? And Paul just goes on to make application here about the Philippian people, verse 16 and 17. He says to them, you know, I don't want to stand the judgment day and be disappointed. I don't want you to feel. I don't want you to be miserable. I don't want you to miss out your calling. I want you to be genuine. I want you to serve well for the glory of God. And then, verse 19, we have this example of Timothy. It's important just to notice the order here. We've been told about Christ. He's the primary example. We've been told that we ought to be Christ-like and to follow that mind that's in him, to work out our salvation because it's important for our witness. And then God sees fit to slot Timothy in as an example for you and me. That's astounding, men and women. That's astounding. Timothy was evidently a magnificent man of God because Scripture, because God has set him up to be an example for us. There's not many people in Scripture, in history rather, that the Lord sets up as examples for you and me. You certainly have Moses and you have Samuel. They're two Old Testament examples given in the Word of God. You have the Apostle Paul, because the scripture says, "You'll be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." That's Paul speaking. So we're to follow Paul, we're to be like Paul because Paul was like Christ. You have Job in the Old Testament. It might be worthwhile just turning back there for a little minute, actually. If you go back to the Old Testament, go to the book of Job, please. Job chapter 1. And I think it's astounding as well, because in Job chapter 1, God boasts about Job. God boasts about Job. And I don't think there's anybody else in Scripture spoken so highly of as was Job. And again, therefore, we conclude that Job was an outstanding, magnificent, incredible man of God. Look what the scripture says in verse number 1 of Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, I want you to understand, that is God speaking there. Because look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan," and compare this to verse number 1, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a man perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That's virtually word for word, verse number 1 there. This is outstanding. This is not a man boasting about a man. This is God boasting about a man. And he boasts to no less than Satan. Lord says, "Hey, Satan, have you ever checked out Job? Perfect, upright, fears God, avoids, eschews evil." And so, certainly this morning, we stand among some of the giants in the faith with Paul, Job, and now Timothy. As we look at Timothy this morning, this mighty man of God, I want to show you a little bit about Timothy's background and who we're actually talking about here. It's Timothy that we're all familiar with that is spoken of there in 1 and 2 Timothy. Perhaps you can turn there with me right now. Let's go to the New Testament. And we're looking at those epistles, those letters which Paul wrote to Timothy. You have them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Maybe you have those three T's together. You have Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. And we're looking at Timothy here. And 1 Timothy, in the chapter 1, in the verse 1 here, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace and mercy, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And as you read on down through those chapters there, you will find that Timothy was called to go and preach. Paul told him to go to a particular place and to bring there the word of God. That was Timothy's calling. If you go to 2 Timothy with me, please. 2 Timothy and the chapter 1. And the verse number 5. He was a pastor. We know that from 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 5. Here you have something of his family. This is verse number 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And you know, we're focusing here on Timothy. But I cannot read that verse without making the obvious application here. Because what the Lord says is, regarding Timothy, "Timothy, you're reflecting your mother and your grandmother." And that's important, because our children reflect us. There's no doubt about that. I look at my son. I pity my son if he reflects me. But that's the reality. The things that we see in our children are the things that they have learned from us. And that's obvious. Because not only are they from us, but they're under us. They're under our teaching and our instruction. That's why my son's loud and active and noisy. He's always in the middle of everything, and that's, you know, well, what can I do for him? But that's the point there. Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandma. And I want you to be encouraged, parents and grandparents, that we all have an influence under the people who are under our care. That's what you have in that verse. There's something of his pastoral work, of his family. But we also read there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, that Paul addresses him as his own son. Not natural son in the sense of being born. But if you go with me to Acts 16, let's go there. Acts 16, here you have the second birth of Timothy. Chapter 16 of Acts in the verse 1, then came he, that's Paul, Derbe, Lystra, and behold, certain disciples was there named Timotheus. That's the first mention to this man, young man, Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And that's important as well. That certainly suggests that you have this mother, she's a Jewess, she believes, but his father was a Greek, emphasizing the point that Timothy didn't have a see a father here. That's the reality. Then verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, and so on and so forth. Here's Paul's first encounter with Timothy, and here's where Timothy is led to the Lord, and therefore he's a spiritual son of the apostle Paul. And that's something, therefore, of the man that we're looking at here this morning. He's a pastor. We've learned something of his family. We've learned of his conversion. Now let me just show you something about the godliness of this man himself. Philippians then, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, he's set here as this wonderful example for you and me to follow. All right. And that's an interesting thing, because so often when you hear of Timothy, he's often presented as poor young Timothy. Bit of a weakling. Bit of a coward. Bit of a wimp. That's always the way Timothy's preached on. Yet, God sees fit to set him amongst the mightiest of men. Look at verse 19 with me here. This will be the primary verse this morning, 19 and 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly on to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now understand that Paul is entrusting Timothy with a task. And he says, if I send Timothy, I'll be comforted. I know there's a good man going to take care of the Philippian church. And Timothy will bring back word to me. And I'll hear what's going on. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher who ever walked the face of this earth, obviously excluding Christ. Paul is the greatest preacher, and out of everyone he has, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Because in him I have the most confidence. Yet, I'm sure you've as well heard that Timothy was a sickly young man, always in need of help and a bit of a wimp, and Paul had to write two letters to try and prop him up. That wasn't the case at all. Maybe you can turn with me for a little minute here again to 1 Timothy and the chapter 5. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Timothy is often viewed as this poor, sickly being, primarily because of these verses, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5, the verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So here's a man, he has often infirmities. He's often sick. And so presented as this young, sickly man. He's not up for much. That's a complete misunderstanding of that text. Because look what Paul is saying. He says, Timothy, would you go and take some wine? The point is this. Timothy was so convicted about personal purity. He was so convinced about his separation from the world. He was so quick to abstain from anything that had any hint or smell of ungodliness that he is willing to die
before he would take medicinal use of alcohol. That's the point. This man had powerful, deep convictions. But Paul says to him, listen, Timothy, you're sick, you're unwell, I'm confident, and he's speaking by inspiration here, that you can use wine for medicinal use. He says, calm down, Timothy. You're good convictions, but God permits this. And that's there for us to learn. And there's no doubt you'll take medication. You get it on the vast majority of creams, for example, and oral medicines. There's alcohol in there because it breaks through the skin barrier. It opens up the pores. It works inside. That's why it's there. Should we abstain from all kinds of medication because there's a wee bit of alcohol in it? No. That's the purpose for this verse. Timothy wouldn't do it. But Paul said, Timothy, it's fine. But that shows a man with deep convictions, really persuaded that his walk, his example before men was so important. 2 Timothy, we'll not look at any verses right now, but 2 Timothy is all about encouraging him. And that's why he's often presented as this cowardly, weak man as well, because emotionally, here's a whole letter dedicated to encouraging Timothy. Do you know why this letter was written? Because what Timothy was going through as a pastor right now was horrific. And most other pastors by now would have given up the call and would have walked away from the ministry. The point is, Timothy's staying in there because he believes in God and he believes in the calling, even though everything is against him. Men forsaking him, men turning against him, liars, deceivers. Nevertheless, he stands for truth, and Paul comes to help him and encourage him in the midst of this calling. Timothy was no coward. Timothy was no weakling. He was an outstanding man of God. That's why, even his example was so outstanding, that's why the Lord seemed fit to put him into Philippians chapter 2 as our example. Go to Philippians chapter 2 then. We read the verse 19, where Paul says, I'm going to send you Timothy, for I have confidence in him. That's the gist of it. Let me read verse 20 with me. Verse 20 says, and here's that word, minded, again. That's the idea of this book. Verse 20 of chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's an outstanding statement. The mightiest preacher, mightiest New Testament preacher says, there is no man as like-minded as Timothy who is able to work for the people of God. As far as Timothy's temperament, his disposition, his inclination was concerned, there was no one to compare to Timothy. No one, and get the gist of this, no one cared for the people of God like Timothy. Did you see that in verse 20? Paul makes it very clear the outstanding quality of this man. Is he a theologian? He doesn't mention that even. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care. Naturally care for your state. He was a man who naturally had a heart to care for the people of God. Let me tell you, this man, Timothy, he was very teachable. That was one of his qualities. 2 Timothy 3:15. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From an infant, he was very teachable. But Paul doesn't even mention that here. He was recommended by the other brethren there in Acts 16. He was recommended. He was a man with a good testimony. But Paul doesn't mention that here. He was a man who was a worthy work companion of the Apostle Paul. But the only thing that Paul highlights here and God highlights is this. Not that he's a theologian, not that he's a great guy, but simply this, that he cares. He actually cares. That is grassroots, bottom line basics for your Christianity. You have to care. Care for the people. Care for the flock. If you don't care about anybody, you certainly won't witness to anybody. Although there are people who do not care, but they do witness because they witness out of pride. And Paul has already mentioned that kind of person in chapter 1, that people have envy and strife who testify and witness. And that's true today. I can name you many a person who I know, certainly a believer, but regards to their care for the brethren, it's very, very low. And when they do witness, I know fine rightly, it's out of sheer pride and arrogance. It's blinding obvious. And it's repulsive. And let me tell you, the unbeliever see it. That's unquestionable. Here's Timothy. He cared for the people. You can't really read that verse enough and let it sink in. Naturally, who will naturally care for your state. That's Timothy's main quality. Cared about the flock. The question is this: how can you have such a care for the people around you? How did Timothy have such a care for the people around him? Well, very simple. If you have read chapter 1 and chapter 2 to this point, that shows you how to be caring for other people. Number 1 comes to mind is unselfish. You're unselfish. I have no problem in saying that Timothy's prayer life was more about other people than it was about himself. He wasn't on his knees daily, begging for God to bless and do him good and strengthen him and this, that, and other thing. He's on his knees the bulk of the time for other people because he cares about others more than himself. That's the point here. He cared naturally, not for his state, but for your state. We're all inclined to be selfish. That's where we are. That's our fallen nature. But he was different. You see, Timothy had a genuine care for the people. Timothy was a Christ-like man. And that's why he's here as an example. Listen, Timothy was just a man. But the point is this, he was a Christ-like man. Maybe you can turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John 10. John 10, and I think it's verse 11. Well, I know it is. John 10, and the verse 11. This is speaking about Christ here. And he cares for the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. All right. So how do you define a good shepherd? Well, very simple. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's the difference. A good shepherd loves and cares for his sheep so much that he's willing to give his life. I wonder today, are you ready to give your life for people? I'm not even talking here about dying for someone. I'm talking about giving some of your life, a few hours of your life, to help, to encourage, a few minutes of your life, to pick up a phone, and give some of your life to someone else because you care for them. That's the idea here. Now, obviously, Christ is the primary example that he died for the people. Read verse 12 of John 10. Here's the other group, the hireling. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the shepherd are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. He runs off. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters the flock. There's the difference. You see, both of them are shepherds. Both of them are in the field, but the good shepherd, he actually cares about them. The hireling, he's got all the books. He's read up on it. He's got the job. He's the man in the field. All the sheep are around him. But when trouble comes, he's out of there because really, he doesn't really care. Timothy was a man who naturally cared for the people. And what about you today? Do you care? Or are we superficial? Do we know our Bibles? Do we know how to present the Bible? Yet we just don't care. And that's why you don't pray for people. That's why weeks go by and you think, oh, I must begin to pray for that person. And the weeks go by and you never do because the reality is you don't care. That's why. That's why. Let me give you an illustration. If I was to go away, I think I made this illustration with you before, but it's helpful this morning. If I was to go away, let's say I had a trip I had to go to, and I had to leave my family in the care of someone because I'm away for so long, and the person or the people that I leave to care for my family abuse my family, murder my family, afflict my family, neglect my family, all of those things, what do you think I'll do when I arrive back? I'll certainly not be embracing the carers of my family. So what about God? God has placed into all of our care the people round about us. And he requires of you to care for them. And if you abuse, if you neglect, if you mishandle, if you mistreat, I don't expect the good shepherd to be all that impressed by you. You are required to care for the people that God puts upon you. That's why the scripture says, becoming a minister is a very solemn job. Because I will give account for everyone here. I'll feel you. I will. What about you with your family? Your neighbors? With the congregation in which you're in? You still have an aspect of care for sure, which you will give account to God for. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? To bring us to a close here, but I emphasize the point here that we saw a little bit of Timothy's history. We've emphasized the point that he was a man who naturally cared for the flock. If you go to verse 22 there, it just says, "But ye know the proof of him." Okay, we'll just take the word proof here really quickly. It just simply means that Timothy proved himself. He wasn't a man who just, Paul says, we'll set him as an example. He's not a man that shot up like the seed that was thrown on the stony ground. He shoots up and he's all about flower and leaf. And then the first challenge comes, he's flat on his face and he dies. No, Timothy had proven himself. God in providence had given Timothy particular tasks. And whatever task, regardless of how menial, it says here that he had proven himself. And that's why now God is setting him as an example, and that's why Paul sends him here to go and deal with the Philippian church, because he already proven himself before God and men. This is really important, folks. Really important. I can't say much more this morning than that, but simply this: God gives us tasks, and he proves us thereby. And why should we expect to do anything else until we've proven ourselves to fulfill the task that God has already given to us? So we saw a little bit of his background, his circumstances. We saw how he naturally cares for the people. We saw that he proved himself. Can I just close by emphasizing this? We don't know, by this passage at least, we don't know by reading this that he was a great theologian. We didn't know he was a great teacher. We didn't know how intellectually he was. And Paul, at this point, doesn't really seem all that bothered. He just wants someone who has proven himself and who naturally cares for the people, and everyone in here has the ability to do that. You might not be the most intellectual. Come and join the club, all right? We're all the same. God calls us to care and to prove ourselves. And men and women, this is what God calls us to do. Christ is the example. Timothy is set before us here again. How are we doing with this? Because God will call us to account for these things. And that's why you have the word mind there, verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. I pray that you and I in this church, we will be like-minded. Like this mind, naturally caring, proving ourselves to be like-minded to Paul and like-minded to Christ. Willing to give all up for the glory of God and for the good of the people round about. This is the standard set before us. Anything short is falling short indeed.